Eddie Chavez. Ruben Nava. And Jesse Romero. Jesus 911.
Soul Patrol two-man car 10-8. We are out there hooking and booking. And Eddie, are you on duty, buddy?
I am 10-8, and I'm reporting for duty, sir. I'm here.
Eddie, this topic is something that is very mysterious for a lot of Catholics. The whole issue about the Antichrist, we're going to try to do the best we can with, again, you know, our limited information on this topic, because nobody's actually written a dossier on this. But before we do, this Pope and the last Pope, both of them have read a book called The Lord of the World by Robert Hugh Benson, and both of them have recommended that we read the book. Now, I will say something about the book, and I think you're going to be able to relate to this, is every review that I've read about it calls it a dystopian novel. A dystopian novel. So people are saying, okay, what's a dystopian novel? Dystopian means a society that's characterized by human misery, a society that's characterized by oppression, disease, overcrowding, squalor. So when I look at a dystopian society, I'm looking at the LA County. I'm looking at San Francisco. No, those are the definitions of a dystopian society. Look at the definition. A society characterized by human misery, oppression, disease, and overcrowding. So this book that was written back in 1907, the last two popes are telling us to read it. And in a nutshell, both of them, I think, for different reasons. It's the book describes the way there's a spiritual leader, an antichrist, that's going to come from, he's going to be a senator, okay? And this leader is going to have become a world power, or the nation he governs is going to be a hegemony, which means a world power, a nation that has influence over other nations, and he controls all facets of society, and he's going to be confronted by a pope towards the end of time, and there's going to be the clash of good and evil there. What do you want to say about some of the things that you've read about this book?
Yeah, Jess, you know, one of the things, you mentioned it before, you know, last night my daughter had softball practice, and just in secular conversations, we're talking to some of the parents, and it's prevalent, Jess, of how the condition the society is in today. You described some of it. Last night we talked about homelessness and the high taxes in California. Jess, some of the things in this book are what we are currently living. And that's what makes it so concerning. And like you said, you know, two popes with different styles, different levels of orthodoxy, et cetera, have recommended this book. And so my red flags go up immediately that why is that? And we're going to get into this a little bit and kind of break it down to see why each of them recommends the faithful to read that and be familiar with it.
Yep. So here's what I've accessed. It says, the world depicted by Robert Benson, he's the author of the book, is eerily similar to our own. Rapid travel and communication systems, weapons of mass destruction, and a materialistic outlook that denies the supernatural and purports to elevate humanity to the highest place. Again, that sounds just like what us right now. And he wrote this in 1907, by the way. In a way, Lord of the World is more likely now than it was when Benson wrote it in 1907. When Pope Francis spoke of the book as showing the dangers of globalization and what he calls ideological colonization, he did so in the context of his visit to the Philippines. The colonization he refers to is a process in which economically and politically powerful cultures, such as those in America and Western Europe, imposed a materialistic and secular worldview on the developing world. Well, Eddie, here's what they want to impose. I mean, if the Democrats win, they want to impose socialism. That's the worldview and the materialistic ideology that they want to impose. The article says that when you read The Lord of the World, it's easy to see the prophetic character of the book, to see the technological predictions that have materialized, to see even some of the political predictions come true. And there's other books that have been written kind of like this, like 1984 and A Brave New World. So the story itself concerns with the ascent of the Antichrist to world power, primarily in the person of this politician, this enigmatic person called Julian Felsenburgh, a mysterious American senator who rises to worldwide prominence by negotiating a long-desired world peace. Any opposition to Julian Felsenburgh and the world order that he leads away, that he leads melts away. Nations beg Julian Felsenburgh to be their leader, and people embrace him by much acclaim. The only ones who are in opposition are the few members of a remnant Catholic Church, led by Father Percy Franklin, who's elected Pope Sylvester III, and who looks strikingly similar to Julian Felsenburgh, the Antichrist. So in the midst of this large-scale story of materialism, technological advancement, and world government battling a seemingly weakened, defeated church, it's easy to overlook a subtle spiritual reality. A world that denies the supernatural does not cease to be influenced by supernatural forces, and by that he means demons, but rather simply blinds itself to those influences. The government ministers, the average citizens on the street, apostate priests who joined the humanitarian movement, all fall in with Julian Felsenburgh out of emotion and false hope. By the way, that last sentence, that segues completely into what's happening in China. A lot of priests have joined the communist Chinese church, and they basically abandoned orthodoxy. It says about these priests that follow the Antichrist in this book, it says, they lose not only the perceived superstitions and moral chains of Christian faith, but they lose their ability to recognize the spirit of the Antichrist who's come into the world. And on another little article, Eddie, that I read, it says about this, it says, this book is a novel that begins in 21st century London. A global rise of Marxism has divided the world into three power blocks. European Confederation of Marxists, one party, an Eastern Empire comprised of the former Asian and Oceanic countries, and an American Republic comprised of North, South, and Central America. Culture and politics is now dominated by a mix of Marxism, atheism, and secular humanism. That sounds exactly like what's happening right now, by the way. And so, again, this Vermont Senator, Julian Felsenburgh, he's rises to world power. He's this Machiavellian, you know, type of figure. And he becomes the Antichrist. And again, there's a clash between him and a weakened Catholic Church at this point. A lot of it sounds eerily similar to something that could be happening right now.
Yeah, you know, Jess, it's amazing that this book was written so long ago. People can call it prophetic because of exactly what it's talking about. It sets up the world the way, very, like you said, eerily, the way the world is today. So now everybody has this victim mentality. We have a pope that kind of goes along with some of the socialist ideologies that come along with it. And it's easy to understand that this is a pope that came from a socialist country, and why he may be a little, partial to that. And so this is where we're at in this book. And I haven't read it. I plan to, because this is something that I'm curious to see how it plays out. But yeah, just this is very similar to what we are experiencing current day in the current day church, a weakened Catholic Church. And we'll talk about it in a little bit, but there's a remnant that will be formed because of it.
Yeah. Here's what another critic of the book says. He says, Robert Hugh Benson imagines a world where belief in God has been replaced by secular humanism. Well, that's the Democrat Party at this point. That's Europe, okay? Yeah. Has been replaced by secular humanism. Lord of the World describes a world where Catholics are falling away and priests and bishops are defecting. Sounds like the U.S., okay? Only a small remnant of the faithful remains. Sounds like the Catholic Church right now around the world. It says, Julian Felsenburgh, the Antichrist, a mysterious and compelling figure, arises, promising peace in exchange for blind obedience. Those who resist him are subjected to torture and execution. Soon the masses are in Felsenburgh's thrall, the Antichrist. He becomes a leader of the world. Into this melee steps the novel's protagonist, Father Percy Franklin. He's fearless, he's clear-sighted, and Father Franklin is a bastion of stability as the Catholic Church in England disintegrates around him. And Robert Hugh Benson's harrowing plot soon brings these two charismatic men into a final apocalyptic conflict. So I can tell you that this Lord of the World has been praised by Pope Francis back in 2013. He did say, it was a good statement, he said that this book depicts the spirit of the world, which leads to apostasy. That's a good statement. The spirit of the world right now that we're seeing is secular humanism, atheism, and Marxism, and that's right now what's trying to lead the Western world. And also, Pope Benedict mentioned, he criticized back in 2015, he criticized George Bush's speech because George Bush, I think it was the first Bush, called for a new world order. And Pope Benedict the 16th alluded to that speech. Was that verbiage was taken right out of this book, Lord of the World.
Yeah, Jess, you know, and that's why it's so important to understand what this book talks about, because there are some definite similarities to what's going on. And then there's stuff that's not so close to what's happening. But we'll explore that as we go on here with Jesus 911 today. We'll be right back. Stay with us. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Welcome to our January 11th, 2020 Spiritual Warfare Conference. Every year without fail, this is our most popular, well-attended event. This year's Spiritual Warfare Conference will host Adam Bly, a Catholic demonologist and an auxiliary member of the International Association of Exorcists, along with Dr. Luis Sandoval, a psychiatrist who's part of the Healing, Deliverance, and Exorcism team for the Diocese of Orange. These two gentlemen bring tons of experience and expertise in the area of spiritual warfare. This is going to be a high-information Catholic seminar. I'll be there as well, sharing some riveting stories on the diabolical and liberation found through Jesus Christ from my best-selling book, The Devil in the City of Angels. Mark your calendars, come and join us, and meet other radio hosts from Jesus 911. Contrary to popular belief, spiritual warfare is not demon-centered. It's Christ-centered. Come join us and learn how to armor up and fight the good fight of faith. Catholics, wake up. Don't hit the snooze button. Join us at St. Christopher Catholic Church, 629 South Glendora Avenue, West Covina, California, on January 11, 2020. See you then. Strength and honor in Jesus' name.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
10-8, two-man car, Soul Patrol, John 3:16 are call letters, giving you Catholic briefing and intel so you can put this in your war bag and you can hit the streets and evangelize. Boy, oh boy, do we need a lot of Catholics evangelizing out there, Eddie.
You're not kidding, Jess. I mean, you don't hear this stuff anywhere else. That's why that's why we are giving people information for their war bag, just because it's not getting discussed anywhere. And that's what we need to do, is increase the conversation and insert the Catholic aspect to these things and get the message out there.
Then I want to move on to another topic, but the only thing I want to say about this book that I plan on reading from Robert Hugh Benson called Lord of the World, written in 1907. It's a book, it's a dystopian novel about the Antichrist, imposing secular humanism, atheism, and Marxism on a world where the Catholic Church has been weakened, and there's a priest, a brave priest, that confronts him. The only thing that I'll say about that, just to move on to the next topic, is that I think this appeals to young people. In other words, dystopian societies, I think they can be created, especially if you start imposing socialism. Again, dystopian means a society of human misery, oppression, disease, overcrowding, squalor. Just look at pictures of L.A. County in certain parts, San Francisco, certain parts, some of the big cities in this country. That's a dystopian society right there, where you're walking and you have to say, okay, I don't want to step on poop. Okay, well, let me step over here. There's a syringe there. Oh, I got to step over this homeless guy. I got to walk around. That's a dystopian society. That's human misery. And a lot of millennials, the scary part, Eddie, is they don't have a problem with a society like this. How do we know? I mean, there's some famous movies that these young millennials like, which are dystopian. One called Hunger Games, where people just... Okay, tonight we're going to hunt each other and try to kill each other. That's a dystopian society. There's another movie that they like called Divergent. These are societies where people have lost their mind. You know, the societies of human misery. And so, again, this book written in 1907, this plays right into what a lot of millennials right now.
You know, Jess, another movie that comes to mind, I never saw it, it was described to me, was Purge. There's the Purge, where they have to come out, and every so often they have a 24-hour period where they're killing people. I mean, this is how the young people are looking at this society. And just, you know, this is the dynamic of what's going on. Is I could see that too. I live in LA. I know the homeless situation. I know the filthiness of our city. But the reality for the youngsters is they're going to go to something that is worse than what we're experiencing now. They're going to go to this socialism that they believe is going to solve the problem, and it's not. It's a lie from the pit of hell. That's why we have to increase the conversation about this.
Yep. Socialism, all the candidates last night that I watched in the debate, all of them want to bring in socialism, and they would make every county in the U.S. like L.A. County and San Francisco County. Every county would become like that.
God forbid, if they take over. God forbid. Let people, you know, people, what they ought to do is bring people to California to see what it's like here, and then they'll not want that to happen in their home, because it's terrible.
So who is the Antichrist? There's actually 14 saints that have revealed details about the Antichrist. Let's go back and forth on this.
Yeah.
Let's go right to the Bible, first of all. The Antichrist is a person. And St. John the Evangelist, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, he describes him. Not a lot of detail. He says, quote, "Whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ, whoever denies the Father and the Son, this is the Antichrist." Okay, so that's one of the descriptions of the Antichrist. St. Paul gives a meatier explanation of the Antichrist, Eddie.
In 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 12, St. Paul makes it very clear. He says, "Let no one deceive you in any way, for unless the apostasy comes first and the lawless one is revealed, the one doomed to perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God and object of worship, so as to seat himself in the temple of God, claiming that he is God."
See, that's all a description of the Antichrist. St. Paul goes a lot deeper than John does.
Yeah, exactly. I mean,
a lot deeper.
Here's what he says. "But the one who restrains is to do the lawless one is hold on, let me try that again.
But the one who restrains.
One who restrains is to do so only for the present, until he is removed from the scene. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord...
Again, the Antichrist. This is the Antichrist again,
right,
that Paul's talking about.
Whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and render powerless by the manifestation of his coming.
Well, that's good news. That's when he's going to get the ultimate beat down.
Exactly.
When at the second coming of Christ.
Right. The one whose coming springs from the power of Satan in every mighty deed and in signs and wonders that lie and in every wicked deceit for those who are perishing because they have not accepted the love of truth so that they may be saved. Now that tells us that we have to accept the love of truth. We have to accept what Jesus brings to us. And therefore, God is sending them a deceiving power so they may believe the lie that all who have not believed the truth but have approved wrongdoing may be condemned.
That's all a reference to the Antichrist there. And notice what you just read, Eddie, where it says, those who are perishing because they have not accepted the truth. That goes against universal salvation. That goes against von Balthasar. That goes against those proponents to say that, you know, at the end of time, dare we hope that anybody will be saved, that everybody will, you know, be in heaven, there'll be no hell. St. Paul just said that people are going to perish. What's the criteria of people that perish to hell?
They have not accepted
those that don't accept the truth.
Let me ask
you a question. Do you think all 7.5 billion people on planet Earth accept the truth of Jesus Christ and the Catholic Church and submit and surrender to it? Not only no, how about hell no?
Yeah.
And that's what it takes to be saved. And so those universalists, even in our church, that would propose that, oh, you know, I think at the end of time, we're all going to be saved like Origen, or he would have been Saint Origen if he didn't fall into that heresy. Saint Paul just destroys that argument right there. You have to love the truth. And who's the truth? Jesus and the church. And I like that other part that you just read where it says, because some people may say, okay, therefore God is sending them a deceiving power so that they may believe the lie. Okay, who's this deceiving power? The Antichrist. So some people are going to say, wait a minute, God is sending the Antichrist? Oh no, is God working for the bad guy? You have to remember, as St. Thomas Aquinas would say, think about first causes. God is the first cause of everything. So even the action of the Antichrist or the action of the devil or a demon, God allows it to happen. And God is the first cause of everything. Everything else is a secondary cause because everything else is dependent and contingent on God. And so, yes, God's permissive will, so God can execute his plan of salvation, God will allow this to happen. And you see the language God is sending, which basically means God's permissive will. God is the first cause of everything. So God's allowing this to happen, the Antichrist to come and deceive people so people will believe in a lie.
Yes, and we get the truth of it right there. It says, who have not believed the truth but have approved wrongdoing may be condemned. Jess, God's permissive will has to do with what we want. It has to do with our free will. The people that he's talking about here are people that have not committed to the truth of the Catholic Church, and they've approved wrongdoing in their own lives, and for politicians, it's going to be worse because they're approving it for the rest of society, the stuff that we heard last night.
And I'll tell you... we don't know, and I'm going to leave non-Catholics in the hands of a holy God. I know how to get to heaven. You got to accept the truth of Jesus and the Catholic faith. How God's going to deal with the rest of the world, it's none of my business. That's God's business. I just know it doesn't look good because they don't have what we have, the fullness of truth. But I know a Catholic, I know every single Catholic on planet Earth, how we get to heaven. You have to accept the fullness of truth. You have to accept Jesus in your mind and in your heart and in obedience and the church, mind, heart, and obedience.
Sacraments. That's what we're talking about.
Bingo. So as Catholics who don't do that, they will be, at the end of time when the Antichrist comes, God is going to allow them to be deluded by this deceiving power and this lie because they didn't live in a state of grace. They didn't embrace Christ and his holy gospel through Holy Mother Church.
And Jess, we have to understand too that people who are trying to cover their bases, people who are putting stock in some of these other religions, and they're really, what they're doing, they're rolling the dice, Jess. They're rolling the dice, hoping that their number's going to come up. You have to commit to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to obey the Catholic Church, submit to the power of the sacraments, especially reconciliation during this time. I'm telling you, if you're not going to confession regularly now, you better start, because some of these things look eerily current. We'll put it that way.
Absolutely. Jesus also talks about in Matthew 24, 15 to 27, some people will say that this is an allusion to the Antichrist as well. Jesus says, so when you see the desolating sacrilege spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea flee to the mountain, let him who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house, and let him who is in the field not turn back to take his mantle. And alas, for those who are with child and for those who give suck in those days, pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation, that means persecution, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, and never will be. And if those days had not been shortened, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, lo, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. That's a direct reference to the Antichrist, who's going to be able to, in some way, shape, or form, mimic miracles. And people are going to be able to think, that's got to be Jesus there. And it says, lo, as I've told you before, so if they say to you, lo, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, lo, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So Jesus' warning is clearly there about the Antichrist that's going to try to mimic the attributes of Jesus Christ at a given point in time in history. And we say that's going to be right. The church says it's going to be right before the second coming of Christ. But he's going to fool a lot of people, Eddie. If you're not in a state of grace, you're not.
You won't be able to detect it.
We use the word discern. You know what the word discern means? It's simple. It means to know good and evil. If you're not living in a state of grace, when the Antichrist comes, you will not discern that he's the Antichrist. You're going to think it's Jesus, because the word discern means to know what's good, to know what's evil, and the only way you're going to know that is by living in a state of grace.
Yes, we're going to go into the catechism next and figure out exactly what happens before the end of the world. We'll be right back, ladies and gentlemen. This is Jesus 911, two-man car. We'll be right back.
We got Ernesto from Long Beach.
You know, I just wanted to comment, you know, and I just wanted to thank you guys. And I kind of wanted to encourage people that are listening, maybe that are not donating, you know, because honestly, I got to be honest, I used to think you guys were a little
too over the top,
you know?
Yeah.
You know, yeah. If, you
That's
know,
right.
If God gave us a lot, you know, and I have the blessing of listening to all this, and I just want to call all the people, you know, I've got 5 kids, you know, and I don't make a lot of money, and I'm still donating to you guys.
God bless you, brother. You're amazing.
We have to do this. We have to do the extra. And it's not even the extra. People see it like it's extra. Kneeling for communion, saying your rosary, saying the Divine Mercy Chaplet. It is not extra. It's what the church tells us to do.
Amen. You're a good man, brother.
30 years old, 29 years old, 5 kids, and I thank you guys. But everybody else, man, get on fire. Fight for the truth, man. I know what I'm telling you guys. There's
I
so
love
many
it.
Out there.
Hi, this is Eddie Chavez, host of Jesus 911. I want to take this opportunity to let you, our listeners, know about an event being held here at the Sacred Heart Chapel in Covina. We will be celebrating the Feast of St. Michael the Archangel on September 28th, 2019, beginning at 9 o'clock with Mass in the morning and talks to follow. Ruben Nava and myself will be speaking, so come and hear us talk about St. Michael and Our Lady. Come join us, and we'll see you there.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
10-8 reporting for duty, sir.
There we are.
St. Michael. He's the commander-in-chief. By the way, people are wondering what I was reading from the last segment. I was reading from Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 15 to 17. Where it's talking about, it's talking about two things. It's talking about the attack upon the temple of Jerusalem by Antiochus Epiphanes, but it's also talking about the Antichrist. That's how rich the Bible is, that one verse may have multiple layers of meaning. Eddie, what about the catechism?
Yeah, Jess, here, let's get into the catechism to some degree here. In 675, we take a look at what has to happen before the second coming. This is what it says in... This is section 675 of the Catechism, and it's on the article. It says this. It says, before Christ's second coming, the church must pass through a final trial that will shake the faith of many believers. The persecution that accompanies her pilgrimage on earth will unveil the mystery of iniquity in the form of a religious deception, offering men an apparent solution to their problems at the price of apostasy from the truth. The supreme religious deception is that of the Antichrist, a pseudo-messianism by which man glorifies himself in place of God and of his Messiah come in the flesh.
I'm going to take a stab at that. Here's what I believe in light of world politics, geopolitics, and what I've seen in my 58 years on planet Earth. This religious deception that the Catechism is talking about before Christ comes back, that's going to be part of the persecution, and that's going to offer men an apparent solution to their problems, I believe is socialism. I believe that's the religious deception, socialism slash communism, because they try to tout it as a religion, as a panacea. This is going to solve all the world's problems. And the socialism slash communism is going to be, as the Catechism says, at the price of apostasy from the truth. How many Catholics, especially the ones last night that were right there on stage in the Democrat Party.
Yeah.
How many of them, first of all of them are touting socialism, and how many of them put their politics, their socialistic politics, above and beyond their Catholic faith? All of them. Yep. All of them. That's what the Catechism says. The price of apostasy from the truth. There will be many Catholics that are going to say, you know what? I like this, this government system of running the world. You know, we should try this all over the world. Why just do it in one country? Let's do this all over the world. And that's what the Catechism would call the supreme religious deception. I believe this one figure, whoever it may be, that's going to convince the world, this is the way we should run all of planet Earth, and this will stop the wars. Just let one big government, one united, world order, just govern all of human society, and there can be this egalitarianism, which is socialism. And it's going to take somebody who's brilliant. And, yeah. And Eddie, you have already a lot of millennials that are geniuses, secular geniuses, the guys that, have invented, sure, Google and Facebook and Twitter. These guys are young secular humanists, young pagans. And I can just see, based on the Catechism, that somebody is able to cobble all this social media together, and he's going to have such power where he's going to be able to promote all kinds of deceptions through social media and control the thinking process of everybody. And also, as the Catechism says, this, if somebody has that much power, what's going to happen? Boy, he's going to start glorifying himself in the place of God.
Absolutely, Jess. We already see it in little segments of our society. The end of life issues, taking your own life, that puts God, that puts God secondarily, Jess. That puts God in a secondary category. What it does is it says man glorifies himself. Listen, I can't suffer. I'm tired of suffering, and I need to die because this is not what men were meant to do. That's exactly what men were meant to do. We're meant to follow Christ and onto his cross and into death. And that's what this says. Jess, before we go on, let's take a phone call.
Sure.
Diana from Pomona is on the line. Diana, are you there?
Yes, I'm here. Good morning.
Good morning.
Morning.
How can we help you?
It's a little bit off topic, but I'm enjoying what you're presenting today.
Mm-hmm.
I just enrolled my son. He's in kindergarten at a Catholic school. And actually, I changed over to this parish by Jesse's recommendation. So he started this week, and we had back to school night on Wednesday. And one of the teachers was talking about how she was going to start. She was going to teach, you know, different cultural stuff like folklorico and other things. But then she said that she was going to teach them Aztec dancing as well. And since I listen to your show, I take red pills like vitamins now. And so that like piqued my
interest,
you know, concern. Mm-hmm. And I want to be able to bring this concern to the school, but do it with, you know, clarity and charity like you guys teach. So, and, you know, I'm Hispanic, but as far as I don't know any relatives in Mexico. That's how long my family's been here. But I kind of just noticed that a lot of us in the Hispanic culture, a lot of us recognize us as, you know, we identify as being Mexican or being Cuban first. And I want to make sure that this school identifies as children of God and right. Catholics. You know, so
especially in the Catholic
school. You could
help me. Yeah, yeah. Here's what I would do. It's pretty simple. All you'd have to do is just go on the internet and look at an article. Look at an article on Aztec culture, and you're going to see that they were into cannibalism. They were into infanticide. They were into human sacrifice. They used to build shrines out of skull towers. They used to eat prisoners. It was a barbaric culture, and here's my take. Yes, I get it. It's part of Mexico's past, and I'm Mexican-American. My parents are from Mexico. I get that. But the fact is, why do we extol things that are embarrassing or macabre or dark or pagan and try to highlight that? There's some of Mexico's past that I do believe we should highlight. Our Lady of Guadalupe's apparitions, the Conquistadores' attempt to evangelize Mexico, many, many places in Mexico where there's miraculous sites like San Juan de los Lagos, it's like the Lourdes of Mexico. And so I don't understand why a lot of even Catholic schools, they want to extol the pagan past of Mexico as if that's Catholicism. Nothing about the Aztec culture is congruent or compatible with the Catholic faith. The Aztec culture was congruent with the Old Testament Moabites, Edomites, Philistines, mm-hmm. Canaanites. I mean, some of the worst cultures in the Old Testament, that was what was consistent with what the Aztecs were doing as well. So it's just a matter of doing a little bit of homework, just looking up a couple of good articles, balanced articles on Aztec culture, and take this to the school and say, maybe I'm missing something, but what about the Aztec culture should we be celebrating?
And you know what, Diana? Here's what you do. Go to your local panaderia, bakery, mm-hmm. and get one of those calendars that has a Mexican prince holding the what seems to be his bride, and ask, take it in there with the articles you're going to research and say, what do you think he's about to do? You know, they're going to say, well, he's going to marry her. He's going to do. No, you know what? He's about to throw her in a volcano and sacrifice her because this is what.
Cut her heart open.
Yeah, you're going to cut her heart open, eat her heart first, and throw her into the. Because that's what they did with virgins. Listen, you have to do your research. present it to them in a way that they're going to understand. So you're going to give them an article about the Virgin of Guadalupe, about all, you know, the Cristero Wars there, all the beautiful things that our Catholic faith taught, especially in the Catholic school. It shouldn't be such a battle. You should go over there and be able to easily convince them.
Okay. And
does that make sense? All it is present the facts. Yeah. That's all. But, you know, to be nice about it, you know, don't say, you know, be charitable. That's kind of our motto here at Virgin Most Powerful, because then people will tune you out. But again,
did the Aztecs convert after the
that's,
vision of our
after what happened? After the society that we're describing, what happens is in 1531, the Blessed Virgin Mary appears in Mexico. This is what converted 9 million people after that. So that's the beauty of it. The beauty of it is that there's an answer from heaven about what's happening, and then, you know, you get into the whole information about the Virgin of Guadalupe, what, you know, her what she's wearing, everything about that apparition. You can bring up and give them. That's inspirational. That inspires some people. Not, you know, Aztec dancing is good for an evening, but I'll tell you what, if you explain to somebody about the Virgin Mary, what she's wearing,
all the symbolism,
all the symbolism that's there, it's beautiful, and you can inspire that way.
And Dan, very simply, just to make it succinctly, the Aztec culture was a culture of death, much like we have in our country, you know, with the Democrat Party, homosexual marriage, abortion, infanticide, euthanasia, medical marijuana. The Aztec culture brought in a culture of death to that part of the Americas. And who changed that? The apparition of Our Lady of Guadalupe converted that civilization of death into a civilization of Christianity, into a civilization of life. Whatever good is coming out of Mexico, it's a result of Our Lady of Guadalupe's apparition and the inculcation of the Catholic faith. So that's what you want to try to extol. And by the way, you know why the Aztecs danced? People, if they're wondering, okay, why do they dance?
That's my next question.
Okay, I've read for years and years, I've done studies on this. They dance. That was a prayer to their gods, Tonantú, Tonantzin, Quetzalcoatl. It was the way they prayed. They danced. Like you and me pray generally on our knees, or maybe standing up or sitting down. The Aztecs, their prayer was dancing. That's a prayer to the Aztec gods. And so when we're doing that, we're imitating what they're... It would be like a Satanist say, I'm going to imitate a Catholic. I'm going to get a pew, get on my knees, get a rosary, put my hands together, and start saying Hail Marys. I don't think a Satanist would do that.
Thanks, Diana. Thanks for calling. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus 911. We'll be right back. Don't go away.
This is Jesse Romero.
And I'm Terry Barber.
From the Terry and Jesse Show. And we invite you to listen to the Holy Hour of Power, High Energy Catholic Radio. We're two Catholics with a PhD in common sense. We're on Monday through Friday on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
What we're going to give you is masculine Catholic teachings on the faith. You know, we say we're too inspired to be tired, we're too protected to be dejected, and we're too renewed to be subdued. Why? Because we believe in Jesus Christ and His bride, the Church. And we will take each issue of the day and show you how the Catholic Church has the answer for our culture. What we really do is bring men back into the Catholic Church, which it's about time to do. We want men to be leaders in their Catholic faith so that they can bring their family to heaven.
Our program is not right versus left. It's right versus wrong. And our program is where Catholicism and culture intersect. It's High Energy Catholic Radio.
We're going to inspire you to fall deeper in love with Jesus Christ and His bride, the Church.
The Terry and Jesse Show on the Virgin Most Powerful app.
Said to the apostles in Luke chapter 10, whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me. According to Saint Boniface, in her voyage across the ocean of this world, The church is like a great ship being pounded by the waves of life's different stresses. Our duty is not to abandon ship, but to keep her on course. May our Lord help us remain ever faithful to His church, to aid and defend her.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
10-8 for Jesus, 10-8 for the Blessed Virgin Mary, and 10-8 for the Catholic Church. Two Catholics here that retired from law enforcement and now trying to enforce God's law using speaking the truth in charity. That's the way we're enforcing it, just by the power of the spoken word. Eddie, we're looking through the catechism where it talks a little bit about the Antichrist, and you shared one. We kind of broke it down. There's another one also that talks about the alludes to the Antichrist.
Yeah, let's talk about the following verse, which is 677, Catechism of the Catholic Church, verse 677. It says the following. It says, the church will enter the glory of the kingdom only through this final Passover, when she will follow her Lord in his death and resurrection. The kingdom will be fulfilled then, not by a historic triumph of the church through a progressive ascendancy.
Man's efforts.
Right.
Progress. Man, that's socialism.
Yeah, exactly.
Let's make the world perfect through man's efforts. That's exactly what it means there.
Exactly. But only by God's victory over the final unleashing of evil, which will cause his bride to come down from heaven. God's triumph over the revolt of evil will take the form of the last judgment after the final cosmic upheaval of this passing world.
That sentence that you just read, that's the game changer right there. The kingdom will be fulfilled then, not by historic triumph of the church, through a progressive ascendancy. That means through social justice warrior programs. You know, a lot of people in the church think through social justice warrior programs, this horizontal view of the church, we're going to create the perfect church and the perfect society by man's efforts. You know what? That reminds me of trying to construct the Tower of Babel. The only way this is going to happen, the Catechism says it right there, this will only come about by God's triumph over the revolt of evil at the last judgment. And so I don't know why so many people in the church are so worried about, you know, they're just too worried about recycling and get rid of straws and we need more windmills and we have to make sure that, watch our carbon footprint because the oceans may rise. We're so worried about trying to create this perfect world. You know something? This is God's world. We're called to be stewards of it. I mean, don't do stuff like, don't poop on the sidewalk like the homeless do, and don't pee on the sidewalk. And, you know, there's things that we shouldn't do, but don't be overly concerned because God's in control. And don't take your eyes off the prize. The prize is vertical. Our faith is vertical. It's not horizontal. Don't keep your eyes on the promises of politicians. Keep your eyes on Jesus.
Jesse, you know, this one section of the catechism really, for me, is sheer divine power. This is, in fact, the final battle where God wins. This is what we have to have faith in, Jess. Now, look, it's not easy. Look what it says about us. We follow Jesus into his death and resurrection. For me, Jess, that's scary. That's a terrible thought that we have to follow Christ. But you know what? The only way to get to heaven, the only way to get to Easter Sunday is through a Good Friday. And Jesus has already said that for us. That's already in history. So we have to follow Christ that way. I should say this, Jeff. It's one thing doing this when it's not expected of you and you, all of a sudden comes on you. But those of us that are alive at the end, we're going to know exactly what we're walking into. That's a pretty scary thought, because as we get closer to the end, you never know. We might live through it.
That's right. We could be the generation that sees all of this.
Yep.
Here's what St. Thomas Aquinas says. That he's quoted in this article. He says, "As in Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead, so in Antichrist, the fullness of all wickedness." He's going to be the perfectly wicked man. Like Jesus is the perfect man because he's the God man. The Antichrist is going to be the perfect embodiment of evil. It says, St. Thomas says, not indeed in the sense that his humanity is to be assumed by the devil into unity of person, but that the devil by suggestion infuses his wickedness more copiously into him than into all others. In this way, all the wicked men that have gone before are signs of the Antichrist. And I'm just thinking about wicked men, putting them all together.
Hitler,
this guy's
Stalin.
Even worse than that. Yeah. I think about Nero and Domitian and Genghis Khan and Judas and Muhammad, Stalin and Hitler, Napoleon. And this guy is more wicked than all of them put together.
And just, you know, this is what's so curious about the Antichrist. And, you know, I think there's people that are overly concerned who it might be, Jess. It doesn't really matter who it's going to be. We understand the things that are going to come from him, how he's going to interject evil into every decision that he makes. And so, I even talks a little bit later, and we'll get into it about the mother, how he's going to mimic everything about God. So let's keep going here.
Yeah, and we shouldn't worry about who he is, because it's going to be revealed to us. Eddie read it in that Bible verse right in the last segment. It says, and when in 2 Thessalonians 2, where it says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth. So we're going to know who it is. The Bible says this is going to be revealed to us. And the tradition of the church is that the person that's going to reveal the Antichrist to us is Enoch and Elijah. That's old church tradition. It's been on for 2,000 years. Enoch and Elijah never suffered bodily death. So the church fathers say they're in eternity somewhere in the presence of God, but they're not in the beatific vision. They don't have the face-to-face fellowship because they still have bodies. Enoch and Elijah, they're somewhere in eternity. This is old Catholic teaching. Most modernists have never heard this. You go to any Catholic Bible commentary before Vatican II, all of them say this, okay? And the two witnesses spoken of in Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 and following, that are going to come back at the time of the Antichrist and reveal him is Enoch and Elijah. So we will be told who this son of perdition is. God's going to make sure that he sends his prophets, Enoch and Elijah, that will come back. They'll come back to Jerusalem, and they will point out who the Antichrist is. There's also the tradition of the church, very strong tradition from the church fathers, that the Antichrist will come from the Jewish line. The Jewish line, they say, of Dan. They have the 12 sons of Israel. He's going to come from the Jewish line of Dan. And the reason he's going to become Jewish, because if he's going to try to fool people that he's Jesus Christ, one of the things that he has to do is he has to be a Jew in order to try to fool the vast majority of people. But St. Thomas says here, one more sentence, he says about the Antichrist, his miracles may be said to be real, just as Pharaoh's magicians made real frogs, but they will not be real miracles because they will be done by the power of natural causes. But his miracles will be lies, Thomas says, St. Thomas. No one can perform a true miracle against the faith because God is not a witness to a falsity. Hence, no one preaching a false doctrine can work miracles. So the Antichrist, according to St. Thomas, is going to work miracles like the Pharaoh's magicians, but they're going to be more illusions. They're going to be false miracles. It's going to be magic, not a miracle. Eddie?
Yeah, Jess. And, you know, last night, Father and I were met with a person who just would not be convinced that he was not possessed. So he thought that what he had done in his life had brought all this on him. He came up with these ideas about the devil setting up shop in his body, this and that, but he would not be convinced of it, Jess. This is something that people are going to believe, that this Antichrist will do miracles that appear and seem to be in a line with what we know about miracles, but they'll be false because no one preaching a false doctrine can work actual miracles. And that's what we're talking about here is actual miracles that only Christ can do. But we'll be given the grace just at the end of time to be able to discern the two. And so I think that's important. We have to have faith in that.
Absolutely. Eddie, and we'll pick this up on Monday. There's still a lot of, we want to quote St. Augustine, St. John Damascene, other doctors of the church on the Antichrist. They have very interesting takes on it. Only thing I'll say is this. A lot of people, Eddie, just like you mentioned, a lot of people, I mean, I have people that call me up and say, Jess, I'm possessed. Can you get a hold of a priest for me? I'm in this diocese. You know why a lot of people say that? I'll tell you why. Because they do live in mortal sin and they live reckless lives, disordered lives. And they do attract evil spirits that are tormenting them. And you know what? For them, it's easier. Take me to a priest. It's like a pill. The priest is going to remove this demon from me. And I can go back to my pagan, lukewarm, reckless life. But for right now, this thing is torturing me so bad. I need relief. I need to go to a Catholic priest. Yeah. In other words, Eddie, many Catholics are spiritually afflicted because they're spiritually lazy. They don't want to do the hard work. You know what the hard work is? Live in a state of grace, yep. Have a strong prayer life, sacramental life, pursue a life of holiness. Most Catholics are saying, that's too hard. I just want to go to a priest like every 5 years and have him pray over me.
Just a magic wand, Jess. They just want the priest to wave a magic wand and say, okay, you're healed. And now next week we're going to be doing dope again in the corner. This is the problem with the millennials, Jess. This is the problem with the youth is that they, like you said, they don't want to invest the time necessary to be saved ultimately at the end of their life. This is a huge problem. We'll go over it on Monday, Jess, and bring up other ideas that some of the saints had about the Antichrist and how they can keep him at arm's length. You have to keep the Antichrist away. You have to keep sin away. This is what the Catholic Church helps us to do with the sacraments.
And again, if you're living in a state of grace and you know your Catholic faith, you will know, again, Enoch and Elijah and God's other messengers, your guardian angel, we will know who the Antichrist is if he's living in our day and age right now. But if you're not living in a right relationship with God in a state of grace, you're going to be fooled. The Bible's clear in Thessalonians. You will be deceived. You will be deluded. You'll be religious. There will be a religious deception that will come over you. And you're going to look at this man and you're going to say, I'm going to worship this guy. This guy's got the answers to every enigma that faces us on planet Earth. He has all the answers to all the problems of the human race. I'm going to follow him and worship him. You will be fooled and you will worship the Antichrist if he's living right now in our day and age. If you're not in a state of grace, you will be spiritually blinded.
Jess, this is what we're trying to do here at Jesus 911 and all of Virgin Most Powerful Radio. We're
lift trying the blinders,
to
blinders, huh?
Absolutely. Don't take the blinders off. We got to be able to see both ways. All right, Jess, that's another episode of Jesus 911 on this Friday. We want to wish everybody a great weekend. Stay tuned for Gary Machuda, a hands-on apologetics next. And ladies and gentlemen, remember Saint Michael the Archangel, pray for us. God bless you. Talk to you later.
Faustina's Prayer for Priests. O my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole Church, grant it love and the light of thy Spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great High Priest, may the power of thy mercy accompany them everywhere and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin most powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.